This is so fun for me, guys. It's so good to be back. I know a lot of you are new, have no idea who I am. That's fine. I'll introduce myself in a second. But if you've been here for a while, guys, this is my first time back since we moved to West Lafayette. So I haven't seen this building. And I walked in, I actually got to see it Friday night and got this like long tour. And it's just incredible what God has done here. And I have been just bouncing from person to person to person, trying to catch up with everybody. And it's been incredible to be with you guys. My wife, Jessamy, and I moved here in 2017 to be a part of planting this church. And Minnesota, for us, in a lot of ways, is still home. And I come back to this place, and I just have all these stories of God's like kindness and grace to us through this church. And it's just fun to be here. And you got new digs, Redemption. Like, this is nice. Like, you're like a grown-up church now. I kind of walked in and went, whoa, like, okay, Redemption. Like, it really has changed the vibe of this place. And I am mostly excited for you and partially jealous. We're doing the mobile church thing. So I got to do the mobile church thing here and then left right as you guys were about to get into a building. And so still doing that. But yeah, excited for you guys. It was almost 2 years ago that I stood on a stage in this room. It was not this stage. This is a much larger, nicer stage. It was these little risers. And some of you were here for this. We had these like camp chairs set up in here before we had done any construction, before anything was done. And we walked up and said, man, we and the elders believe that God is asking us to plant a church. And it was in the middle of this building campaign. We're a young church, and it feels like a big step. And we basically just said, we think this is what God is asking us to do. We didn't want to leave. We loved life here. We loved this church, but we felt like God was stirring this up, that we wanted to see what he was doing here happen somewhere else. And I remember saying, like, we don't know what the stories are yet, but if we go, there will be some. And we didn't know the names or the faces of the people, but I remembered when that happened here, when we talked about coming here and we were praying for you before we ever even knew it was you, before we ever knew your names or what the stories, we knew God was going to write them. And so we stood here and asked you to send us and to send some other people with us so that God would write more stories somewhere else. And now we've got those stories. And you know, church planning is hard, but on the whole, it's been so amazing and so fun, and I can't believe what I've gotten to be a part of and what God is doing. BWP has continued. BWP is in West Lafayette. We've actually gotten to have two different baptism services, and we've been able to baptize 46 people in 7 months since the launch of our church. Yeah, so many stories. I mean, Christian and Paige, who were so far from God and came into our church, both met Jesus on the same night. A married couple changed the whole trajectory of that family. The Eli's, college students who have been best friends for a long time, both met Jesus within a month, got baptized together, were just like crying and hugging each other. You know, all these stories that I could tell. We've gotten to see a bunch of people come. At the end of the spring semester, there was over 300 people coming to our services on Sunday morning and 300 at Salt Company. And so we've been trying to keep up with that growth and trying to find places to meet. And actually in that process, ended up outgrowing our current space and moved into a historic church in downtown Lafayette. They meet there first and then we meet after them. We set up all of our stuff and meet in that historic church. And so it's a really different feel, but it's been really great for our church. And the other day, I was thinking about you guys because I knew I was going to come here. And in worship, I just like stepped off to the side and awkwardly filmed people in worship because I wanted to show you. So here's my like kind of not technically savvy cell phone video, but I want to show you guys the chapel. Yeah, so that's the chapel. I wanted to just say thanks for making it happen. I know this sounds so theoretical, but man, hope is reality, and we actually believe in heaven. And here's what I believe is that you will stand in heaven with them someday, and some of them will meet you, and they'll say, wait, you're from Redemption? Thanks for sending people to go. Thanks for sending people to tell me about Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice to send out people from here that you loved so that those people could hear about Jesus. You helped make that happen. So thank you, guys. Good to be with you. Okay, I got to teach the Bible. We got to get to it. Okay, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I want to read you a definition of hypocrisy, all right? The practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Now, it's pretty difficult to get people to agree on almost anything right now, but there is a few things that are fairly universal, and one of those things is that nobody likes a hypocrite. That is largely a really good thing. God also doesn't like hypocrisy. We see that in the life of Jesus as he pushed back on the Pharisees. We see it throughout the entire Old Testament where God calls out the hypocrisy of his people and calls them back to authentic faith. And so we don't like hypocrisy, but a question for you, how would you do on a hypocrisy test? So if this is the definition of hypocrisy, claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. So if we heard what you said and then watched you live, would they be the same or would they be different? Now you might be thinking, whoa, like, I don't know you, man. Some of you are new. Like, that's kind of intense. Okay, let me give you an explanation for why I'm talking about this. I've actually been wrestling with this personally. As I encountered this text in 1 John, I'm incredibly encouraged, and we're going to get to that, but I'm also challenged because I, for a living, stand on a stage and publicly profess what I believe to be true. And I wrestle with, like, is my life actually able to back up my words? Because I believe it to be true, but then I go out there to live, and living is a lot harder than speaking. And so when I've been in this text this week, I've been feeling this conviction of, man, are there elements where my words and my life don't match up? And I feel the weight of that. It's one of my greatest wrestles as a pastor. It's one of my greatest wrestles as a Christian. One of the doubts that I've had within Christianity is not about who God is. It's about who I am and how I want to change. And I feel like I'm not changing as fast as I want to. And in one sense, we know that to be a Christian is to be a human being and therefore imperfect. But to identify yourself as a Christian really is to claim a standard with your mouth that your life needs to back up, which is what 1 John is talking about. Have you ever seen those bumper stickers that say, not perfect, just forgiven? Have you seen these? I think they're interesting. I'm a pastor, so I like see that and I don't go on with my day. I like think about it. And I think that is somewhat true, but also it lacks a little nuance, right? Like we all understand that your behavior actually needs to change too. So for example, if I came up to you and kicked you in the shin for no reason, and you got angry with me and I said, not perfect, just forgiven, are you gonna feel fine about that situation? Like, oh, that makes sense, no problem, here's my other shin. No. Because there's an expected behavior of how human beings should interact with each other, in particular when you claim the name of Christ. And that is actually a right thing. And so we have this inherent tension between our claims that we need to live up to and the reality that all human beings are imperfect, right? And so 1 John 1 through 5 is going to dive into that tension and be honest about it. It's about authentic Christianity. And by authenticity, I mean authentic in comparison to counterfeit. What's the genuine article? What makes a real Christian? And how is it different from a fake one? So let's look at it. Verse 5. He starts not with our lives, but with the character of God. Not our character, but God's character. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it says that God is light. What does it mean for God to be light? Well, it's an expression, it's figurative language, but in general terms in the Bible, light and darkness are used to describe the polar opposites of morality and beauty. So light means, it means moral purity. It means goodness, but it also means beauty. It means radiance. And darkness is the opposite of light. It's things that are unholy, that are not good, that are not beautiful. And so when you read God is light, what it's saying is that God is holy, he's good, he's beautiful, he's everything good that you could possibly imagine to an infinite degree. Like you can't actually even appropriately understand the quality of his goodness. That's why he's using this expression to try to describe God. That's who he is. But the specific thing that this text points out about God being light is its relationship to darkness. It says that in light there is no darkness. It says there cannot be any darkness in God, because that is how light works, right? Is light pushes out darkness. Or another way to say it is darkness is the absence of light. And as light enters into the room, darkness can't continue to exist in the room, because the two natures of those things are opposed to each other. And the nature of one of those things always wins. Light defeats darkness. As soon as there's light in the room, the darkness is gone by the nature of those two things. And so listen to me on this. Eternity hangs in the balance of this. To be in God, or to have fellowship with God, which is what this text is talking about, we have to be walking in the light. And in that idea, it's not an arbitrary standard that God sort of invented. This idea of walking in the light, it's not optional. It's the very nature of how reality works. If God actually is light, which he is, then his presence pushes out darkness. It's not arbitrary, it's just reality. And so a true Christian walks in the light. A pretending Christian, somebody who claims Christianity but isn't one, they say that they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. Some of you in the room know people that are in that place. Inevitably, in a room this size, some of you are in that place where you would self-identify as Christian, but you're still walking in the darkness. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the contrast here is between what's said and how somebody lives. You discover a true Christian not in their words, but in their walk. So example, I love my wife. My wife's name is Jessamy. I love her. And if I told you that, you would believe me. But if you saw me interacting with her and all you saw was me perpetually mocking her or berating her, or if I cheated on her, what would you conclude? You would conclude that I don't actually love my wife, because my life is speaking louder than my words. And my words are a part of the love, but they're not the main part of the love. And so if eternity hangs in the balance of this, if walking in the light, you can have relationship and fellowship with God, and if you don't, you can't, then what is walking in the light? We need to know what that means. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, just think for a second about the analogy. You've maybe heard this before, and so you don't really even think of it as an analogy, but it's using an analogy. The analogy is walking. What happens when you walk? You progressively move in a direction, right? Now, walking is not impressive. Nobody watches somebody walk and goes, wow, like this is amazing. But what happens when you walk for a consistent period of time in the same direction is over time you look back and say, wow, I've come a long ways. Like I'm not where I once was. And so this is talking about moving progressively in the direction of light, which we already talked about what light is. It's holiness, it's beauty, it's being like God. And so walking in the light is to move towards the attributes and characteristics of God and start to put them on yourself. And in the process, you're leaving dark further and further behind you. And again, not impressive, but it is effective over time. John specifies in the next chapter specifically what he means when he's talking about walking in the light or a specific aspect of walking in the light. 1 John 2, 9 through 10, I'll read it to you. You can flip there if you want, but I'll read it to you here. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So he says, if you hate people, in particular your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're still in darkness. But if you love people, then you're abiding in the light. And so walking in the light is increasing in love for people. It's not only about kind of theoretical abstract assent to a series of propositions in your mind. It's about love lived out towards people. And remember, biblically, love is not primarily a feeling. It involves feelings, but it's primarily an action, a way of life. Now, that all sounds good, and in a lot of ways it makes sense, right? Like, if God loves people, then his people should love other people like God does. I think that's hard to object with. In general, we really like that idea, that Christians should be people of love. That's something that we would affirm. Here's the problem. In the last month, have you perfectly loved everyone in your life? Like not only that you haven't hated them or done something mean or disrespectful to them or gotten angry or but have you in every conceivable way been proactive in the ways that you could love and serve and give up your life for the benefit of others in every relationship that you have, just like Jesus did? And if I had you like raise your hands on who was able to do that in the last month or the last year, none of us, including myself, are raising our hands. And if you are, you're probably a little delusional. Here's where I'm getting this is from life experience and knowing myself, but also from this text, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He takes it further in verse 10. He says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. That's a weighty thing. To hear God who speaks the universe into existence, reality comes out of his mouth, and to look back at that being and say, you are a liar, I am right. But that's what we do when we claim to have no sin, because here's what God said about human beings, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That none of us have lived up to the standard of what a human being was meant to be, what we could be. And so here is the problem. There's tension between our need to walk in the light in order to have relationship with God and in our sinfulness. And that problem isn't a problem that any of us are able to solve on our own, which it turns out is the point. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I just read that again? Will you let that land? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. Where's your shame? What are the secrets? You've got them. There's a lot of them in this room. Things that the person next to you doesn't know about, things that maybe nobody knows about, that just sits like a weight on your soul. Or maybe for you, it's not some kind of big secret or big sin, but it's this gnawing realization that there's this gap between who you should be and who you actually are. And maybe you haven't admitted that gap to anybody else, but it comes out of your life in insecurity. Maybe it comes out of your life in pride as a defense mechanism so that nobody can see the internal brokenness, the reality that you aren't everything that you wish you were be, that you wish you could be, or that you were made to be. Those things, whether you realize it or not, are corrosive for your soul. It's like salt and moisture on a car. At first, it doesn't seem like it's doing anything, but over time, it begins to corrodes your soul. Here is the good news for all of you. No one who wants this news has to be excluded from it. Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all of your sin. Not some of your sin. Are you hearing the word all? Not the sins that you think are forgivable, the sins that you don't think are forgivable. The sins that you never thought that you would go there, that you've shocked yourself at the reality of the shame and the sin in your life. Jesus Christ cleanses sin by the very nature of who he is. That's the reality of our God, and it's accessible to you if you want it. You can be cleansed. You don't have to sit under the weight of that because cleansing is offered to you. This word cleansing, I want to unpack it a little bit. It's kind of Christian language. I want us to think for a minute about what it actually means. We're doing work in my backyard right now. We bought a house. It's got just a super weird patio area that's like kind of in waves. It like wasn't done right, so we're like trying to redo it. So basically the back of my yard is a mud pit right now, and I have children. I have a 5-year-old and a 2, she's almost 3-year-old. Now, Graham is careful, analytical, rule follower, so he doesn't even get close to the mud. Like, he thinks the mud will hurt him. Joy, she loves the mud, right? She could care less. And so, if I say, hey guys, like, don't go in the mud, we don't want you to get dirty, what does Joy do? She goes in the mud, and she comes in covered, basically head to toe, in mud. So she needs cleansing. So imagine if my strategy for her cleansing was, hey, Joy, she's 2. Hey, Joy, go get washed up. How's that going to go? She's going to go into the bathroom. She's going to get everything dirty. She's going to get herself wet and not clean at all because she's actually physically incapable of cleansing herself. And the process of attempting to cleanse herself is actually going to make the problem in a lot of ways worse, not better. That's true for us. You actually are incapable of cleansing yourself. You're not able to clean yourself up, and you attempting to do so will actually make the problem worse, not better. You need somebody who has the capability to cleanse you to do it for you. Jesus can cleanse sin. You need to go to him. He's the place that you can find cleansing. Now, most of you know that at least in theory, but what we're going to talk about in a second is even if you know that in theory, it doesn't mean you're living it in practice. There's more experience of the goodness of that reality that is offered to you. But I want to point out something else about the word cleansing. The word cleansing, it means both forgiveness and it means transformation. Another way to say that is God wants to actually make you clean. That's what cleansing means. When some of you hear that Jesus can cleanse you from your sin, here's what you think about is that God is just not going to hold your sin against you. He's going to treat you like you've never sinned before. And if you understand the gospel, if you've trusted in Jesus, that is true, but it's just not all of the truth. Here's what's also true is that part of the cleansing from Jesus is a radical transformation that is offered to you and required by Jesus Christ in his power. So imagine if Joy comes in covered head to foot in dirt. New strategy. It's not tell her to go get cleaned up. here's the strategy, is I'm just going to say, you know what, Joy? I'm just going to overlook the dirt. And so here's what we're going to do, is you just come in the house and you live your life, and I'm going to pretend like you're not dirty. Will that work? No. She's going to get everything dirty. It's going to be annoying to the people around her. It's going to be annoying to her. She needs to actually be cleansed. She needs to actually be clean so that she can go back into her life and live it the way that she wants to live it and be helpful to the people around her. That's the type of cleansing that Jesus is activating in our lives over time, not all at once, of course, but starting now and all the way into eternity. That's what Jesus wants to do. Cleansing is both forgiveness and transformation. It's both. So in other words, here's what Jesus can do. Is he will not stop in your life until you're clean. And yes, that won't happen entirely in this life. It will happen entirely in the next life if you trust in Jesus, but it starts now. Why? Because he wants to make you light. Remember what we said about God's character in the beginning? Is that there can't be darkness in God. Therefore, if you will be in God, which is the way of describing Christianity, you need to be light, not darkness. You can't do that. You need God to do that. And that's what God is after. Here's how we know. The Bible says it. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So it's an identity statement about what Jesus does in you. And then it says to go walk. Walk as children of the light. To you who are aware of your own dirtiness, hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He can make you clean. Your sin is not stronger than he is. Don't give up. I've been at places in my life before where I just want to give up on fighting sin because it feels like it's never going to work, like I'm never going to be different, like I'm not changing fast enough. Keep walking. Keep confessing. Keep trusting. Jesus is stronger than your sin. He can cleanse you. That's who Jesus is. That's what he does. But also hear this. The sentence about cleansing started with the word if, which means that it's a conditional clause. You can be cleansed of your sins if, look back at verse 9, if we confess our sins. Confession is the avenue of cleansing. What I didn't say is that confession is the power of cleansing. Jesus is the one that cleanses. He is the power of cleansing. Confession is one of the primary pathways that we walk to access the power of Jesus as we agree with him about what's true about us. We agree with him about our brokenness to find healing and cleansing in him. The way into the power of Christ is by saying, I am not the Christ. I need help. But many of us really struggle with that because we've been conditioned to believe that brokenness and sin disqualify us from love. Our experience in the world has told us that if we're really honest about who we are, that if we fail and if we don't succeed, if we don't live up to who we should be, that people will abandon us or they'll berate us, they'll mock us. Most of us have had that experience or we believed we would have that experience, and so we haven't actually shared our weakness with the world because we believe that if you screw up, you can't be loved. We believe that honesty will bring condemnation. So here's what we do. We either pretend or we perform. These are some categories that I got from a pastor named Bob Thune a while back that have been helpful for me. Pretending, I think this is fairly self-explanatory. You say or you act like you're clean even though you're not. Here's what I want to explain about this is this doesn't usually look like saying, kind of declaring, I am perfect. I don't need cleansing. I don't need help. That's not what it looks like. Here's more what it looks like is kind of vagueness in confession or sharing brokenness or weakness. It's defensiveness. If there's conflict or somebody points out something wrong in your life, it's defending yourself, acting like that's not true. Instead of just saying, yeah, like seeing the truth, the reality of that, it's shame or shock or embarrassment when people see your weakness. You're surprised that you're a sinner. And you don't want other people to see that. It's an inability to be a normal, struggling human dependent on Jesus Christ. That's pretending, or maybe some of you are performing. You have a profound awareness of the gap between who you are and who you should be, and you attempt to fill the gap with being better or doing more. You live in remorse and resolution. When something goes wrong in your life, when you struggle with sin, you feel bad and you resolve to never do it again by your own power, but you're exhausted because you found out that your own power is insufficient, and so you feel shame. Because you're trying to do something that you're actually incapable of doing. I was in the kitchen the other day. I heard a loud sound in my living room. So I went to investigate. And I saw my son, Graham, standing on our couch, moving his arms like this, flapping his wings. Because Graham was about to fly, or so he thought. I think he understands that he can't fly, but in the moment, I think he was actually trying to fly. And so he's standing on the couch, flapping his wings, and he just jumps. And he flaps midair and collapses onto the ground. And then this was the best part about it. He's laying on the ground going, "Come on, Graham, you got this, you can fly." And he gets back up on the couch and he's standing on the edge trying to go faster. "Graham, you can fly, you got this, you got this, you got this." Jumps, hits the ground, did this for like half an hour. It was remarkable perseverance, poor execution, because Graham can't fly. Here's the deal, effort doesn't help you do something that you are incapable of doing. So your primary strategy might be, I'm going to solve this sin problem in my life by trying really hard, working really hard, setting goals and expectations for myself, and I'm going to get myself out of this. But the problem is you can't cleanse yourself from sin. So effort is not going to help you do something that you're incapable of doing. You need somebody who can. And the invitation from Jesus is to stop pretending, to stop performing, and to confess your sin, not only to God, but to other people in your life, as a way of saying, I am not the Christ, I worship the one who is. And here's what you'll find, is that honesty doesn't bring condemnation, it brings cleansing. Honesty in Jesus Christ does not bring condemnation, it brings cleansing, because Jesus is the great physician who loves sinners and who transforms sinners. Some of the mile mark moments of my life was when I was stuck in sin and I didn't know how to just say it. I didn't know how to just say it to God and say it to people in my life because I thought that I would be rejected. But as the Holy Spirit worked on me and I finally just said, this is what's true of me. It's not who I am, but it's what I did. Here's what I received. I received mercy from both God and people in my life. And I'm still learning, but over the years, confession has become not this kind of weighty, heavy thing, but it's a way to take the weight off of my shoulders, to give it to Jesus and say, I don't want to carry this anymore. It's not saying this is who I am. It's saying this is not who I am. This is what I did, but it's not who I am, so I can say it because I'm a Christian and it doesn't define me anymore. So I want to invite you into the joy and the freedom of just confessing, I am not the Christ. Jesus is. And to make that not a one-time moment, but a lifestyle, a way that you live both with God and with people. We had an Easter choir at the chapel this year. It was the most hyped up Easter choir I've ever seen. We were in that new church building. It was our second week in there. It's like a historic church. So I'm kind of nervous that we're going to break stuff. It's like, don't touch the organ. Like, please just don't get us in trouble. And this Easter choir, we start singing the song, and they start, like, jumping and dancing. It's like, you guys know that song, that like, he picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. Is that what it's called? I thank God. Anyway, I thank the God, I thank the master, I thank God. So on the pick me up, turn me around, they're like jumping and spinning around. Now there are guests like in suits there. It's Easter Sunday, people have never been to the chapel, and I'm honestly embarrassed. Because I just am thinking these people are going to think we're weirdos. Like, can you please stop? Like, the backgrounds and stuff that the other church has are, like, shaking. And I'm nervous that they're going to, like, fall over. But then I start thinking about the lyrics of that song. And I felt immediately convicted. Because some of the people on the stage, that literally happened to them this year. They were walking into darkness. And Jesus came, and he picked them up, and he turned them around, and he put their feet on solid ground so that they could stand in truth in Jesus Christ and follow him forever. And they were experiencing the radical joy of cleansing. And then the next lyrics say, hell lost another one, I am free. I'm free. And they were free. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, have you forgotten what that's like to enjoy that reality? You are cleansed. You are free. And so don't try to live a life where you and everybody else can thank you for your life. Live a life where you can stand in your life and say, I thank God that I'm not who I once was. And a life of gratitude is a life of joy. And so if you've forgotten how good it is to say, I'm not the Christ, but he is, I trust him, come back to that reality this week. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, it's just hard for us. I know it's been hard for me in my life to, when I'm just caught or I feel stuck in sin, I feel like I'm not who I want to be, to believe that this verse is actually true, that you really can cleanse, that you really can transform us, that I actually could walk in the light. God, for people that are struggling to believe, give them faith right now. Let them re-engage. And God, help us to be people that are not trying to steal your glory, that are not trying to be impressive ourselves, but that just believe that you're impressive, that you're light and we're not, but you're inviting us into the light. And so help us to celebrate that and to have a life of just simple, I thank God, where we thank you and don't try to thank ourselves, and we live in the joy of gratitude for our cleansing. And Jesus, would you, by your power through the Holy Spirit, change us and help us to walk in light and not in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.